Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to answer life's essential questions soundly and persuasively, and to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. To join us on air with your question, dial 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. For more information, go online to equip.org. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And you can also write us at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Well, today is a beautiful day in Charlotte, North Carolina. A lot of beautiful days in our state, but today a particularly beautiful, pristine day. Of course, here we are in May in the midst of a coronavirus pandemic. But when you're outside, it's really hard to believe that the pandemic is real. I'm not doubting that it's real, but it is hard to believe in the glory, the sunshine, and God's creation that we are fighting a pandemic that is taking the lives of tens of thousands of people, people most at risk, people with underlying physical conditions, people in nursing homes, and so forth. So this is a very serious situation. We need to take it seriously, but honor God in everything that we do. And remember that in the midst of this pandemic, the most important thing that we can do is worship and glorify God. The resource of the month with the church was young is a resource that does just that. It glorifies God through the lives of so many people. I've been talking about the apostolic fathers and the great apologists, and I want to mention today Clement of Alexandria, who is one of the all-time greats. He is the very personification of a Christian philosopher, not content to curse the darkness, but rather committed to building a lighthouse in the midst of the gathering storm. In evidence, Clement takes the concept of Gnosticism, I talked about that yesterday, and then he baptizes it with Christian content. He takes Gnostic words, Gnostic phrases, and he pours Christian meanings into those words and phrases. When the Gnostics say that they are the possessors of secret esoteric knowledge, well, Clement does them one better. He says, I'll tell you about those who are really in the know. It's Christians. They have experienced illumination through baptism. And thus Christians, not Gnostics, are those who have really experienced enlightenment, who can talk about true knowledge. Clement ups the stakes even further when he tells Gnostic devotees that the true Gnostic is one who experiences true intimacy with God rather than the pseudo-intimacy of fake insights. It's far more than just knowledge, secret esoteric knowledge. It's an experience you can have with the living God. And then Clement goes on to contrast heretical Gnostics who functioned, well, sort of like elitists who believed that they were endowed with the guise of secret knowledge, with the genuine Gnostic willing to share the one who personifies not only the way to God, but in his person, both the truth and the life. So here you have the heretical Gnostic and you have the genuine Gnostic. So again, he's kind of turning the tables on the Gnostics. On yesterday's broadcast as well, I mentioned the Marcionites. They were those who taught their devotees the theory of two different gods, a good God and then an evil demiurge that you find in the Old Testament. And that evil demiurge had commanded our proto-parents to be fruitful and to multiply. Well, Marcion warned his followers to reject that command. Far be it from him to encourage anyone to help this fiendish God of the Old Testament carry out the wicked enterprise of entrapping ever-increasing numbers of souls in the muck of matter. Remember, the Gnostics believed that matter was evil. And so they responded in one of two ways. Either you abstain from anything physical, you withdraw from the physical world as much as you can, you see it as illusory, or you indulge the muck of matter, you indulge the passions. So two different kinds of Gnostics. But in response to Gnosticism, Clement demonstrated that there's only one true God, and that true God was a genuine deity who deemed marriage to be sacred and good. The good and gracious God created human beings in such a way that they themselves could cooperate with him in the process of procreation. That really makes matter good. That really makes our position as human beings created physically and spiritually in the image and likeness of God very, very good, because we can be co-cooperators with him in the process of procreation. In fact, Clement proclaimed the family to be, as it were, the domestic church. He really put a great emphasis on the family. The two or three gathered in the name of Christ for Clement were emblematic of husband, wife, and child. And above all else, Clement sent an example for us as a scholar of Scripture. In his writing, he cites passages from the New Testament and the Old Testament thousands and thousands of times, the Greek classics hundreds of times. As one famous patristic scholar put it, we owe it above all to Clement that scholarly thinking and research are recognized as axiomatic to the life of the church. In other words, he was proving that faith and philosophy, gospel and secular learning are not enemies, but they belong together. In the end, fierce persecution succeeded in driving Clement into exile, but not before he had been granted the grace to make enormous contributions to the cause of Christ. After accomplishing much for the advancement of God's kingdom on earth, he departed for the kingdom of heaven, his new and heavenly homeland. And the year was 215. But he made such an impact. I was reading today, and this gives you a little sense of how Marcellino D'Ambrosio writes. He was talking about one of his students, Clement's students, and that student was a man named Origen. And he tells the story about how the father dreamed about Origen making a difference in this world. And while he was dreaming about that, there was a knock at the door that interrupted his thoughts. The trouble that had driven Clement from town had now come to his doorstep. The soldiers took Leonidas into custody and dragged him away. As Origen awoke and realized what was happening, he abruptly bade his mother farewell. He was determined to run after the soldiers and die with his father. His mother pleaded with him to no avail, but then had an idea. The boy had leapt up from the bed wearing no more than undergarments, and she knew him quite well. He was far too modest to run naked into the street. So while he was saying goodbye to his five younger siblings, she stealthily hid every single garment he had. As the heat of the moment passed, she reasoned with him. Those who surrender themselves, she reminded him, are not martyrs, but suicides. Martyrdom is an honor that you cannot seize for yourself. Your duty now is to care for me and your five younger brothers and to continue your studies. Who knows? Your opportunity to suffer for Christ may yet come. That kind of gets you into Origen. I want to talk a little bit about that on tomorrow's broadcast. First part of the broadcast I'll devote to talking about Origen tomorrow. And the rest we'll take questions as usual. Questions either from Facebook, YouTube, or live questions. We'll see how it goes tomorrow. By the way, the number to dial to get your question answered live on today's broadcast, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. And a shout out to all of you who are standing shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. We're creeping precariously close to the end of our fiscal year, which comes at the end of June. And we need people to give as they are able so that we can continue the outreach ministries of the Christian Research Institute. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web, equip.org. We'll be right back with more.
While you may know many of their names, Irenaeus, Origen, Tertullian, Athanasius, and Augustine, to mention a few, what you may not know is the profound impact each made on the faith we embrace today. In When the Church Was Young, Dr. Marcellino D'Ambrosio brings you the inspirational stories of the earliest heroes of our Christian faith. It's a page-turner that is certain to enlighten you as you experience the lives and insights of these seminal teachers from the early days of Christianity, when the church was young. To receive your copy of When the Church Was Young, Voices of the Early Fathers, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources, along with a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal, are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.
Do you ever wonder what the early church was like? In When the Church Was Young, Dr. Marcellino D'Ambrosio dusts off dry theology and brings to life the lives of early church heroes, Augustine, Athanasius, Chrysostom, and many more. Long before the words Catholic, Orthodox, and Evangelical referred to distinct and separated communities, the fathers of the church gloried in one faith, the united body of Christ, which can be none other than Evangelical, Catholic, and Orthodox. It's time to rediscover our common inheritance and return to the days when the church was young to experience new growth that will produce new fruit, new unity, and joy. To receive your copy of When the Church Was Young, Voices of the Early Fathers, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org.
Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. Once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you very much, Randy. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Let's go to Jonathan in Calgary, Alberta, Canada. Jonathan listening on CHRB. Hi, Jonathan.
Hello, how are you?
I'm fine, thank you.
Yeah, I have a quick question. I'm just wondering, why are you kind of promoting the concepts of Clement the First when he was responsible in promoting tradition as almost a par with the scriptures, which became the slippery slope that victimized the Catholics in making them equal? You know what I'm saying?
Well, I do know what you're saying, but first of all, apart from that, and I'll deal specifically with your question as well, but apart from that, I mean, if you want to know about those who followed Jesus and the apostles, you want to know about Clement of Rome. You want to know about Ignatius of Antioch. You want to know about Polycarp of Smyrna. You want to know about the great apostolic fathers. This is part of the history of the church that many Christians today simply have no concept of whatsoever. So I think it's very important to know about these great apostolic fathers. And as I said on a previous broadcast, Clement is the first of the original apostolic fathers. And, you know, as an apostolic father, he was someone who knew Peter and Paul. In fact, he was the earliest apostolic witness to their martyrdom. And he wrote before the New Testament was completed and available. In other words, all you had then was holy tradition, going again from Jesus to the apostles, and from the apostles to the apostolic fathers, and then on to the apologists, and then the pre- and the post-Nicene fathers, and so forth. So all you had was holy tradition being passed on. There was no New Testament canon as we have it today. That didn't come about until 367. That's when it was formally codified by Athanasius the Great, and it wasn't regularly available until long after that to Eucharistic assemblies throughout the land. So tradition was very, very important because that's how the teaching of Christ and the apostles was passed on.
Yeah, I guess my question is the slippery slope of that one being elevated to the importance, as the same importance with the scriptures. That's what I'm worried.
Yeah, but I think you have to understand that the holy tradition of the apostolic fathers was not, as I've said many times in this broadcast, it wasn't an independent instance, nor was it a complementary source of faith. Ecclesiastical understanding couldn't add anything to the scripture. But, and this is so important to grasp, it was the only means by which to ascertain and to disclose the true meaning of Scripture. Scripture was an authentic understanding of the teachings of the Lord, but tradition was the authentic interpretation of Scripture, and in that sense, it was coextensive with Scripture. In other words, tradition was actually Scripture rightly understood. And this is really important in this epoch of church history because you had all these heretics, some of which I've mentioned, the Gnostics and the Marcionites and the Ebionites and so forth, and all these heretics, and they were, in the words of Irenaeus, weaving ropes out of sand. And so you had to have a counter to that. Well, you didn't have a New Testament. So you had to be very familiar with the Old Testament and the fact that the early Christians were not innovators. They were perpetuating the teachings of Christ and the apostles.
I understand the kind of temporal role of those traditions prior to 367, but after the scriptures were finalized, then isn't that enough in itself?
Well, yes and no. I think one of the things that you have to recognize is the warning of Irenaeus. I mentioned his famous statement that the heretics weave ropes out of sand, and in doing that, they dismember and they destroy the truth of Scripture. And so Irenaeus was fond of saying that the heretic is just as if one, when a beautiful image of a king had been constructed by some skillful artist out of precious jewels, would then take this likeness of the man all to pieces, would rearrange the gems, fit them together so as to make them into the form of a dog or a fox, and even that poorly executed. But worse than that, by drawing attention to the authenticity of the jewels, they deceived the ignorant who had no conception what a king's form was like, and persuade them that the miserable likeness of the fox was, in fact, the beautiful image of the king. Which is to say that if, in fact, you don't know how to rightly interpret the Word of God, you come up with all kinds of weird concoctions, which is precisely what the early church was facing. And that's why it was so important to pass on a holy tradition which rightly interprets the Word of God. And I think not only important back then, but important today as well, because today we live in an epoch of time where there are winds and waves blowing through the church. Everybody has a copy of the Bible, and it's me and my Bible, and they read the Bible in their own particular way. And they come up with all kinds of nonsense. For example, one of the waves that really bothered me, and it's a big wave that is still prevalent in the church, is that you should never, ever ask for forgiveness. To do so is spitting in the face of God. Here you have major Christian leaders taking John 1, the first epistle of John, taking that first epistle and using it as a pretext for saying that you shouldn't ask for forgiveness. You should never confess your sins. Well, the reality is they are misinterpreting Scripture, and if they understood the tradition that was passed on from the apostles to the apostolic fathers to the apologists and so forth, they would never come up with that. But instead, they're interpreting the Bible by their own design, and they're doing the very thing that Irenaeus is describing.
Can I set an example? Hello, can I set an example?
Yeah, absolutely.
Like Irenaeus was saying that Christ was like 50 years old when he died, and scriptures doesn't seem to support that concept of 50 years old when he died.
Well, I'm not suggesting that Irenaeus was infallible or any of the church fathers were infallible. All human beings are fallible. I mean, I've had to, on this broadcast, publicly apologize for an error in my own teaching. And I take that very, very seriously because, you know, James says, let not many of you be teachers, because with teaching there is a stricter judgment. So I take very seriously what I say on the broadcast, but the one thing I have never tried to represent is that I am the infallible authority. And oftentimes what I do is I take what I believe to be true, and I've spent a lot of time memorizing, meditating, and mining the Word of God for all its wealth, but I take my own presuppositions and I test that against what the church has always taught. So to come up with a right interpretation of Scripture, I check with the consensus of what the Holy Fathers taught. But I'm not suggesting that men are infallible, only the living Christ was infallible, and the Bible now is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, but it still has to be properly interpreted. Otherwise, you have these winds and waves of doctrine that keep sweeping through the church.
Oh, yeah, I understand that, yeah. Anyway, okay, thank you so much.
Well, thank you. It was a very, very kind and collegial discussion. You are a role model, Jonathan. Thank you so much for calling.
Have a good one.
You too. And took a lot of time on that call, but I think it's an important call. And this is something that we can have a good discussion on. And again, Jonathan was a great example of someone who was willing to discuss this. He didn't necessarily buy the argument, but he was willing to listen and then give a counter argument, which is precisely what we ought to do. We ought to think through these things together, but ultimately be conformed to truth, not to our own previous predilections. This book, When the Church Was Young, is an amazing resource. Regardless of what you might think of any of the individual fathers, and I'm going to talk about this tomorrow, Origen had a dark side, as did Tertullian. So we have to be aware of that. In other words, they were not infallible. They made their own errors, which are acknowledged in church history. But those errors also acknowledged in the book When the Church Was Young, Voices of the Early Fathers, available for those who stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. Your copy available again on the web, equip.org. Thanks for tuning in. Look forward to tomorrow's broadcast as well.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. The zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Do you ever wonder what the early church was like? In When the Church Was Young, Dr. Marcellino D'Ambrosio dusts off dry theology and brings to life the lives of early church heroes, Augustine, Athanasius, Chrysostom, and many more. Long before the words Catholic, Orthodox, and Evangelical referred to distinct and separated communities, the fathers of the church gloried in one faith, the united body of Christ, which can be none other than Evangelical, Catholic, and Orthodox. It's time to rediscover our common inheritance and return to the days when the church was young to experience new growth that will produce new fruit, new unity, and joy. To receive your copy of When the Church Was Young, Voices of the Early Fathers, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org.